Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. We come this morning to the fourth and final motivation that Peter gives to us in order to motivate us to a vigorous pursuit of a supplementing of our faith. I'm going to read this passage again, beginning at verse 3, and just so that you have it in your mind, a quick outline for this passage is God's provision, verses 3 and 4. We'll read there his rich provision. Verses 5 through 7, the exhortation that we are still considering as we hear these motivations. And then verses 8 through 11, promises. And God has given us some of the most incredible promises right here regarding the Christian life. And we remember with the psalmist that it is God's promises that make us live. So let's give our careful attention to God's word. Verse 11 will be our focus this morning, but I'll begin our reading at verse 3. Let us remember that this is the living and active word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of God. What if I told you this morning that I have a can't-miss investment that is guaranteed to richly provide for you for the rest of your life? Well, initially, you might well wonder whether or not such a guaranteed investment could really exist, whether or not this sounds too good to be true. Well, what if, upon further investigation, that investment turned out to be so thoroughly examined that it was the real deal, that it was truly a surefire investment, that it was guaranteed to richly provide for you for the rest of your life? If you had this kind of a guarantee, what would you do? Well, if such an investment existed, you would, without a doubt, do everything within your power to make great use of such an investment. If it were truly can't miss, then you would dump all of your savings into it. You would liquidate every other investment that you have in order to make use of this guaranteed investment. You might even consider doing something extreme like selling your home and moving in with friends or family so that you could take those resources and put it into this can't-miss investment. Suffice it to say, if you had this guarantee, you would be extremely motivated to make a diligent use of it. You would be so motivated, in fact, you would not let anything keep you from it. Well, brothers and sisters, today God's word gives you such a guarantee. Only this guarantee has nothing to do with the riches of this world. Those riches that God's word teaches us will only one day pass away. Instead, this guarantee has to do with the kind of riches that have profit both for this life and for the life that is to come. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This morning, we consider this fourth and final motivation that Peter has provided for us to motivate our growth in grace. The first motivation was found there in verse 8. There Peter told us that whoever is growing in these graces will be kept by these graces from being ineffective or unfruitful in the Christian life. The second motivation was found there in verse 9. And there Peter told us that whoever neglects these things will suffer from nearsightedness in this life. The third motivation was found in verse 10, where Peter told us, if we practice these things, we will never fall. Well, all of these motivations now culminate with the final consideration today. And it seems to me that Peter has saved the best for last. For in this final motivation, he gives to us a guarantee regarding a can't-miss investment that pertains both to this life and to the life that is to come. Listen again to God's word. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here God's word promises you, as his people, rich provision. Here God gives us a guarantee regarding the way in which he will abundantly provide for us this entrance into his kingdom. And this entrance into his kingdom has to do with both this life and the life that is to come. Often our ears will perk up when we hear of news of a potentially good earthly investment. Well, how much more should we perk up today and give our careful attention to God's promise of a rich provision? So what is this rich provision? What is this promise that comes to us from God's word? Well, we're going to answer these questions by exploring this rich provision in three ways. Let's begin by considering an abundant life. An abundant life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus expressly said that he came so that his people might have life abundantly. In other words, one of the reasons why Jesus came was so that we might have a sort of rich life. But rich in what way? What is this abundant life? Well, let me begin by stating first what it is not. First of all, it is not what this world teaches us to value and pursue. It is not the life of ease. It is not a life marked by material possessions, elaborate vacations, status, power, or prestige. It has nothing to do with the kind of home that you own or the kind of car that you drive. Far too often, men and women have twisted our Savior's words into a kind of guarantee regarding their own distorted delights. And sadly, what is most tragic about that kind of a distortion is that it actually steals from us what is a far more satisfying and fulfilling kind of life. So what is this abundant life that Christ provides? Well, there's certainly no way for me to be comprehensive in the time that we have this morning. So let me just give to you four features of this abundant life so that you can meditate upon them throughout this week ahead. First of all, the abundant life is founded upon forgiveness. The abundant life is founded upon forgiveness. Sin is our greatest enemy. Sin has stolen from us what is most precious to us because sin separates us from God. And nothing can compare, nothing can get close to comparing with what this loss has amounted to in our lives. The poet John Milton once wrote of God saying, "Your presence makes our paradise, and where you are is heaven." Your presence makes our paradise, and where you are is heaven. Brothers and sisters, we were created for the purpose of knowing and enjoying God. That is the abundant life. And so, what sin seeks to steal, only forgiveness can fix. The abundant life that Jesus provides is first founded upon his forgiveness of our sins. So second, and flowing out of our forgiveness, the abundant life is so that you might know God personally through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the essence of the abundant life. It is knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ has removed the barrier of our sins by his life, death, and resurrection, we can now experience by degrees this abundant life as we abide daily in Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford famously wrote, "O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without you, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have you still, it would be a heaven to me, for you are all the heaven I want." That is the abundant life. This is the same idea that the Apostle Paul expressed when he wrote that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. The abundant life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Third, the abundant life is glorifying God through Jesus Christ. Not only are we incredibly blessed to know God through Jesus Christ, but more so, we are incredibly blessed to be used by God to manifest his glory in this world. Brothers and sisters, this is what gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Consider yourself, consider your life, and consider the splendid reality that in Jesus Christ you have been reconciled unto God for the express purpose that you might glorify God now in this world. So how do we glorify God? Well, John Calvin wrote that God has prescribed for us the way in which he will be glorified by us, namely piety, which consists in our humble obedience to his word. Our obedience to God's word means taking refuge first in God's forgiveness. And then it means knowing God through the scriptures and serving him with love in our hearts, and then practicing or exercising self-denial even to the point where we will love our enemies. In a word, glorifying God means total surrender to God, to his word, and to his will. Jesus himself demonstrated this for us when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." He also said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is what it looks like to glorify God. It is to live a life dedicated to doing the will of God. This is why Calvin had his motto so simply put, "I offer thee my heart, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." The abundant life is a life abandoned to that singular purpose of glorifying God. Well, finally, this rich life consists in a daily enjoyment of the assurance of our salvation. The rich life consists in our enjoyment of the assurance of our salvation. What could possibly enrich our lives more than an abiding assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ? What could possibly enrich our lives more in this sin-wearied world than knowing that we are bound for the new heavens and the new earth? What could bring more comfort to sinners in a fallen world than knowing that all of this world will pass away, and it's going to give way to a new world in which there will be no more crying, no more suffering, and no more pain? What could possibly enrich our lives more in this world than knowing that one day we will no longer know the presence of sin, and instead we will know the full presence of God, and we will be made perfect to the full enjoying of him forever? Now, we do remember what God's word teaches us. It teaches us that we must continue in the faith because it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. But even as we remember this, It is still abundantly clear that in Jesus Christ we have the richest provisions. So brothers and sisters, consider this can't miss investment. Peter tells us that God's power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it is because of God's provision that we are to make every effort to supplement that gift of faith with God-given graces. And that's what Peter says in his promise. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This rich provision pertains to this life first. So God's word calls us to a diligent pursuit of these things. We need to equate God's rich provision with what he has given to us to put on in Jesus Christ. This is why Peter can write, supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These things God's word teaches us are some of the rich provision that God has given to us for the pathway to heaven. So the first part of this rich provision is a rich life. But there is more. So let's consider next an abundant death. An abundant death, that sounds like an oxymoron. How can death be abundant? Isn't death the wages of sin? How can there really be anything positive or even abundant about death? Well, asking these questions simply turns our attention to the glorious way in which the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms even death. To begin with, simply consider the story that Jesus told of that rich man and Lazarus. Jesus began by highlighting the differences between these two men in life. The rich man feasted every day. He knew a life of ease. Whereas Lazarus was poor and he begged. He was in suffering every day. But then Jesus highlighted the difference between these two in death. The rich man died and he immediately lifted his eyes and found himself in that eternal torment. Whereas Lazarus was carried away by angels into heaven. In other words, one man had a horrible death, while the other man had an abundant death. For one, death remained that doorway into an eternal torment, and for the other, death was transformed into that gateway to eternal glory. So this is the first way in which Christ provides us with an abundant death, but there's actually more here for us to consider. The difference between the rich man and Lazarus was the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. And what God promises us here in our text actually pertains to differences experienced among believers in death. To aid us in this consideration, we need to simply let Scripture interpret Scripture. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing God's people using this analogy of a building. He writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." As you can hear there plainly in the text, there will be differences found among believers in death. There will be differing degrees of this abundance. And Peter wants us to understand that so that we will find in it motivation for our daily growth in grace. God's word says, in this way, namely, practicing these graces that God has given, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John Bunyan captures this reality really well towards the end of the first part of his allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Just before Christian and Hopeful get to the celestial city, they see that there is a river that separates them from it. That river represents death. There's no way around the river, and there's even no way over the river. You have to go through the river. Now, there are some men that tell Christian and Hopeful that two, Elijah and Enoch, have made it into the celestial city without passing through the river, but two and two only. This river is daunting. It is deep and wide. And so the final stage of the pilgrim journey is a difficult one, requiring the same faith that has brought them thus far. Well, before Christian and Hopeful begin the final leg of the journey, they ask the men of that place whether or not the waters have the same depth in all places. That question is answered, no. You shall find the deeper or the shallower based on your belief in the king of that place. And then Bunyan illustrates passing or death in two different ways. Christian sets out first, and immediately upon stepping into this river, he cannot find the bottom, and the water begins to sink over his head. He despairs to a degree. He's thrashing about, and he's crying out because he is losing sight of the celestial city. He is struggling to make his way through this river death. But then Hopeful steps in. Hopeful steps in and his feet immediately hit the bottom. And he can keep his eyes fixed still on the celestial city, and he sees his brother suffering next to him. And so he immediately uses his advantage to encourage Christian to keep his hope of heaven alive, to know that he will soon make his way through death and be brought into the celestial city. For Christian, he struggled to keep his eyes on the celestial city, and his crossing of that river came with great difficulty. But Hopeful had a different experience because he could see the celestial city. And these two experiences of death show us that there are differences to be expected. Not the same kind of differences like Lazarus and the rich man, but this difference that is among believers. Brothers and sisters, the logic of our text, beginning all the way back at verse 3, is this. If you start the right way, verses 3 and 4, and if you continue in the right way, verses 5 through 8, it will mean that you will also end the right way. Our consideration today. If we contemplate the way this will impact our passing, if we will contemplate the way that this kind of neglect in the Christian life will impact our passing, it shows us the utter folly of neglecting these things from day to day. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, "The Christian who has responded to Peter's appeal and who has been giving all diligence to living a full Christian life does not die full of regrets at his failures and shortcomings. He is rather one who can say with Paul as he viewed his end, 'I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown.'" Brothers and sisters, how your life ends, a consideration of how your life ends should impact, God's word says, how you live today. If you desire to know the nearness of Jesus Christ in your final passing, then you need to cultivate nearness with Jesus Christ from day to day. The reason why the psalmist had confidence, Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The reason why he had confidence about the end is because he already intimately knew what it was like to be led by the good shepherd each day. And so if you want to know this nearness of Christ in your death, you can be assured of it if you will cultivate this nearness to Christ each day in your life. So brothers and sisters, hear again the promise of God's word. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cling to that promise. Let that motivate you each day in pursuing Christ likeness. We've considered this rich provision both for this life and in death. But there's one more. Let's consider finally an abundant welcome. An abundant welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us the parable of the talents. There Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a journey and who called his servants and then entrusted to them some of his property. Well, for the first two servants, the man returns to find that his servants have been faithful. They've been faithful and intentional with what God had given to them, or the master had given to them. Because of this, his answer to both of these servants is the same. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Brothers and sisters, it is this kind of welcome that should motivate us each day to live to the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote earlier, what we considered last week. Whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he is blind. If you are neglecting these things in your Christian life, you are forgetting that you are bound for heaven, that you will one day stand before Jesus Christ. The one who loses sight of these things has forgotten the fact that his sins have been forgiven and he has every reason now to live for the glory of God. Well, glory to God, because we have his word here again calling us today to live in light of eternity. How does the anticipation of an abundant welcome motivate you to live your life? Think upon that. How can a consideration of Christ's reward at the end change the way that you prioritize and plan your life today? Again, the text says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Will it be an abundant welcome, or will it only be saved as through fire? Now, in the final chapter of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the first part, he describes Christian and Hopeful's entrance into the celestial city, and it is beautiful, and it is an idea that we should keep before us. He says that a multitude of heavenly hosts with harps in their hands met them and sang songs which no one could understand but them and such as they thought worthy to be admitted into that blessed place. The welcome they receive is glorious and abundant, and it is an idea that we should keep in our minds each day to motivate us to glorifying God. Our text today teaches us to pursue certain things each day while looking to their reward on that day. Brothers and sisters, consider the goodness of God to you. God's word says his divine power has granted to you all things pertaining to life and godliness. You have everything that you need in Jesus Christ. You lack nothing. You have his great and precious promises. He has made you a partaker of the divine nature. He has provided for you to grow in Christ likeness by his grace. He has provided for you to live to the glory of his name. And so you are to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And he says, these are the way. If you will give your attention to them, if these will be your diligent pursuit, these will be the way by which there is richly provided for you an entrance into Christ's kingdom. Think of the heavenly reward. In the final scene of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful ask those standing at the entrance of the city, "What are we to do in that place?" And then they're given an answer. You must receive comfort for all your toil. You must receive joy for all your sorrow. There you must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all of your prayers and tears and your sufferings for the king along the way. There you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and visions of the Holy One. There you will serve Him continually with praise, with shouting, and with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, God's Word is teaching us today that it is our consideration of heaven, life in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, that should shine light upon today and give direction for each day. God's Word, again, turns our attention heavenward because that is where our minds need to be. Consider how C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity. He wrote, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but instead one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. In fact, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were so occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Consider again this final motivation. And consider the kinds of investments that you are making each day. This world will constantly bombard you with what are only, by comparison, empty opportunities to invest. Because all of the investments of this world pertain only to this one and not to the next. So how will you invest? When God's Word gives you your aim, saying, supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Will you make these your study and your aim? Will you search the Scriptures to see how these are embodied fully in Jesus Christ? And then, beholding Christ by faith, will you seek these from Him that you might grow in His likeness in your pilgrim journey? Because, as God's Word says, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that we are often found to be nearsighted. We confess that it is very often the things of this world that capture our attention, receive our devotion and investment. And so we thank you for your word once again. Lord, we pray with Jonathan Edwards that you would stamp eternity upon our eyes. We pray that you would make it to where we cannot look at this world except to consider it in light of eternity. Lord God, we pray that you might fix our attention upon the glories of heaven and thereby motivate us to live unto your glory each day. Lord, we ask for something that we cannot muster ourselves. We cannot simply do this in our own hearts, and so we plead with you. We beg of you to give the very thing that you command. Lord God, we pray that you would cause us to be so fixated upon what is promised to us in heaven that then we become of earthly good. Lord God, please take away from us our disordered loves. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to live in this world, doing good and glorifying you. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today as we consider these things, and be with us this week as we continue to consider these things. And we pray that it will be your promise that will give us life. Lord, cause us to grow in these ways to the glory and the praise of your name. Amen. Let's turn together in our psalm books now to Psalm 100.